Amy, thank you for that song. And especially that line that says that even the brilliance of the sun cannot compare to the glory of our God. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Peaceful Valley Church. You know, last week I mentioned that we're going to do something different as we work through the book of Ephesians. And I want you to know that I'm really excited about this. Having secured the support of the elders, we have formed a team of preachers to preach through the book of Ephesians. Our team will include myself, Brad Hoffman, Pastor Josh Greenslade, and Mark Zienert. So our purpose in doing this really is twofold. First of all, I think that this perhaps is a good way for us to study the Word of God. So we will be meeting together every week to discover what is God's Word saying in this passage of Scripture, and how can we encourage one another to communicate it effectively. So we're going to be doing that. That's part of it, that we'll get a more full understanding of what the text says presented on Sunday morning. But perhaps even more than that, where my heart is, God has given this church a wealth of young people who I believe God has gifted in extreme ways to be able to communicate the gospel message. And so it just makes sense to me that according to God's word, that those who've been gifted to be able to preach ought to be given opportunity to preach. And so over the next 3 months, that's what our intention is as we travel through this gloriously wonderful book called Ephesians. And this is what it says in Ephesians, starting in verse 11 of chapter 4, speaking about kind of this empowering and enabling and equipping others for the work of the ministry. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," which can be translated the pastors, "and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." So again, for over the next several months, we'll be preaching as a team through the book of Ephesians, and I expect that we all will benefit greatly from this exercise. Amen? So now, having said that, as we get ready to discover and walk through this book called Ephesians, I want you to imagine yourself, if you will, walking through a field. And as you're walking through that field, you find yourself tripping over something that is mostly buried. You're now on the ground, a bit frustrated, but having been frustrated, you stand up and you go back to that place only to discover that that thing that you tripped on was actually a treasure. A treasure that was so priceless to you that you went and you gladly, with great joy, would sell everything you have to gain that treasure. What kind of treasure would compel you to, with joy, gladly sell all that you have to gain it? I mean, it would have to be some kind of incredible treasure. Amen? And no matter how grand an imagination you have, no matter how big you can think, there's nothing we can even imagine to compare with the riches of the glory and the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And that's really what we're going to be discovering this morning as we look to this letter. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're in chapter 1, specifically looking at verses 1 through 14. It's a large passage of Scripture. I have much to cover. I won't cover everything completely. So just a little background as we get started. Paul wrote this letter sometime between 60 and 62 AD while he was in prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel. And while this letter is addressed to the church in Ephesus, it was meant most probably to be circulated among all the churches, the Christian churches throughout Asia Minor. Ephesus was a wealthy commercial center. It was a capital city of Rome, and it was well known for the Temple of Artemis, where people came from all over the place to worship this goddess named Diana. As a matter of fact, this temple was so incredibly magnificent that it has been recognized as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So when we think about this city called Ephesus, it was a city of great influence, politically, commercially, educationally, and religiously. And at the center of this city stood this temple, which was one of the seven wonders of the world, where the goddess Diana. So you can only imagine the kind of reception that the gospel might receive in that culture, in that environment. And the reality is, as crazy as things were in Ephesus, so crazy are things today. And the only hope those Ephesians or anybody had at that time was the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like it is today. Our hope is in Christ. It's most likely that the gospel came first to Ephesus by a gifted couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They were left in Ephesus by Paul during his second missionary journey. Then, on his third missionary journey, Paul spent an extended period of time in Ephesus at the church. He pastored the church of Ephesus for some 3 years. The end result of the ministry of the gospel in Paul's time was that the gospel had spread from Ephesus throughout all of Asia Minor. And so it is to those people that this letter is addressed. And as we read it, what we're going to find is that it's a unique letter. Unlike others that are written to other churches or specific churches, it doesn't really address any specific problems in a local congregation. Instead, Paul talks about the wonder of what it means to be a Christian and the position that we have in Christ as members of the one body of Christ, which we know is the church. Brothers and sisters, the value of the church before God is priceless. My heart, my passion for the church is so strong. As I think about the wonder of what God has done to bring us together to be one body. And so, for all your friends who say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I just don't believe in the church, my hope is that we would be able to communicate passionately and with conviction and understanding the importance of the believers of Christ coming together to encourage one another, to build each other up, to love one another, and above all else, to raise on high the name of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that anyone can live a spiritually strong life apart from a commitment to a body of believers. And yet there are many who speak poorly about the bride of Christ, which is the church. And it grieves me. And I trust that it grieves you as well. In our passage today, more than anything else, Paul reminds the believer of the immeasurable, unsearchable blessings that we have in Christ. And the reality is, as our understanding of these blessings, as it grows, it affects the way we live in such a way that our end goal, our purpose in life, becomes the glory of God. That when we really understand all that Christ has given to us, all that God has given to us in Christ, we can't help but want to live for the glory of God. In the first three chapters, Paul focuses on the riches the believer has in Christ. And then the last three chapters talk about the conduct of those who've been so richly blessed. So Paul's presentation is very logical. In the first half of this letter, he says, this is what you've been given in Christ. And then he finishes the letter by saying, this then is how you should live. So if we were to write an overarching statement of this letter, it might read something like this. The plan of God revealed in Jesus Christ. All right, what was one time a mystery is now made known. The plan of God revealed in Christ and realized in the church by God's grace. And this morning our title is Blessed in Christ. It could have been entitled The Riches We Have in Christ. So let's begin in verse 1 where it reads this way. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That is the word of God, the glorious truth of God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again and praise you for your word, the Bible, for the faithful, Lord, that you used to preserve it, that we would have it here today. So we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for those who were believers in Asia Minor that expanded to the ends of the world, that today we can stand confidently knowing that we have the very words, God, that you intend for us to have. Oh, the glory and the wonder of the Bible. We thank you and praise you, God. And as we're gathered here now, having come from different situations and circumstances, Lord, we recognize that we are a needy people. And we cry out even now, asking you, God, to forgive our sins, realizing that although we are saved by grace through faith, we still wrestle with the desires of our flesh. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you always. And thank you, God, that we can stand assured of your forgiveness for having confessed. We pray, Lord, that as we're gathered here now, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable our hearing and our understanding, our obedience to your word. God, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak truth through me in a way that would reach beyond the minds of those who are listening to the hearts, God. And it is our prayer that if any here, God, have yet to come to a saving knowledge of who you are, that you would help them to see their need. And today, oh, today, God, as we talk about the glorious riches we have in Christ, open all our eyes to see the wonder of what you've done, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today, the focus of our discussion is to develop a foundation for the rest of the letter by realizing, or at least being reminded of, the immeasurable blessings we have in Christ. And following a brief salutation, verses 1 and 2, which tells us that this letter is written by the Apostle Paul to the faithful in Ephesus, to the faithful Christians in Jesus Christ, Paul presents this in verse 3. It's an amazing statement of praise that sets the course for the entire letter. It's almost as if he's saying to us, we have to stop. I have to stop here for just a minute. Before I pin one word of this letter, I just need to stop and praise God. So they need to take some time. And he says this, blessed be, or praise be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I can almost picture Paul as he sits down to pen this letter, as he thinks about all the things that he has in mind to write, that as he considers all that we have in Christ, he's left only with this overwhelming sense and need to praise God Almighty as he considers all the riches the believer has been given in Christ. I mean, there was something, I think, that was so deep inside of Paul that compelled him as he was writing this letter. Praise God. He gets excited when he considers the grace of God and the redemption of man through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been giddy? I mean, sat down and been giddy about what you have to say or write? So excited, it's almost like you can't contain yourself. It's like, I have so much to say. I want to tell you so much. It's like a phone call from a child, right? I have so many things. Missy, there's just so much I want to share with you. And her on the other end, Dad, there's so much I want to share. I think that's kind of the attitude of Paul. He's writing to a people that he loves, he adores. He spent 3 years as their pastor. He meant a lot to them, and they meant a lot to Paul. He's saying, are you kidding? You have to stop. So it's like, stop, he says, stop, stop to consider the wonder of the blessings we have in Christ Jesus and praise God. He says, stop, stop for a minute and be overwhelmed with me to the praise of the glory of God in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Stop. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ. That's a refrain we hear throughout this morning's passage. All the blessings we have, every spiritual blessing in Christ. So consider this statement. I mean, the first thing he says is, praise be to our God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, who has provided for us in Christ everything we need to accomplish this impossible task of reconciliation with God. Praise God. We praise the Father because he has blessed us in Christ with every blessing. Praise God. So as Paul begins this letter, he says that. Now, verses 3 through 14 are actually one really long sentence. It really is. Today, we're going to break this passage into three sections to consider the spiritual blessings we have in Christ as they relate to God the Father in verses 4 through 6, as they relate to God the Son in verses 7 through 12, and then God the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. So another of the great blessings of this section is that we get to see together the functioning of our triune God for our salvation. So let's look first at those spiritual blessings that are relating to the Father. And this is amazing. I mean, just look what it says. It says, God has already given believers total blessings in Christ. Total blessings in Christ already. And where it says spiritually, it doesn't mean that the blessings themselves. He's not referring to the blessings themselves as being either immaterial or material, but rather it refers to the work of God, who is the spiritual source of all blessings, right? Because all blessings, whether material or immaterial, come from God, who is spiritual. So that's what he means when he says spiritual blessings. And then it also says in the heavenly places. That literally means in the heavenlies. And it refers to the place of God's complete heavenly domain from where all blessings come. That's what James, the brother of Jesus, says in his letter. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So Paul joyfully begins his letter praising God. Blessed be the God and Father, who has blessed us with everything in Christ. Then in verses 4 through 6, we're given these incredible, almost indescribable blessings involving the Father. I mean, look at what it says. It says, we were chosen before time, predestined for adoption, and accepted by God's grace. It says this, listen. It said, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing statement. And it's a statement that has caused no little problem in the church. And it's not the clarity of the statement. There's none who would disagree with what it says. We all here together would agree that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's a strong statement. And it takes some time for us to wrap our minds around what it proclaims. And even so, regardless of where we land, we all stand amazed at what it says. But the one thing we would all agree on is the clear statement that it makes, that God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ, his Son, before anything was created. Now, the implications of that statement might cause all kinds of problems. It has historically, it does today. But we would all agree on the statement. Before the world was, consider this, before the world was, God had you and I in mind. He was thinking about you, and he chose you to be his in Christ before creation. Wow. The unimaginable knowledge of God, the wonder of him. I am so blessed by this statement because it takes me back to my past. And as I go back to my past, I am reminded that while I was living in rebellion against God, while I was living in defiance against God, God loved me. And even though I was had turned my back on God and was living in sin, he sent his son in a time past to save my soul and die in my place. He knew that one day I would be his. And being his is our greatest privilege. There's no higher honor, there's no greater call, but that we sit here today and together, for those of us who do believe and claim to be children of God. And he chose us, listen to this. You ever think that maybe we just read through the Bible so fast we don't really consider what it's actually saying? Because it says he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, but he says that he chose us to be holy and blameless. What? Have you ever stopped to consider the impossibility of that? I mean, when you look at yourself, and how confounding must this have been to the Jews, to anybody, really? To be holy and blameless, without error, without sin, standing in perfection before God. And can I tell you that apart from Christ, that is wholly impossible. But having believed in Christ, we are justified. The punishment for our sin was placed on Jesus, who bore our penalty, so we would be declared not guilty, based on the fact that Jesus endured the punishment and paid the ransom that our sins demanded. Praise God. So in Christ, the unrighteous are declared righteous. In Christ, the unworthy are declared worthy of salvation. In Christ. And he made us holy and blameless by crediting to our account the very righteousness of Christ. In verse 5, Paul says that in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So not only did God have us in mind before creation, but he purposed to give us the unmatched blessing of adopting us into his family. So we who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ are actually the children of God. And we do have a number of families here at Peaceful Valley Church who have adopted children to become their forever families. And while these wonderful families can provide home and shelter and love and affection and provision, and can even leave an inheritance for their adopted kids, they cannot give or impart to their children what their children need most of all. Adoption presents a beautiful and glorious picture of God's love for the orphan. But humanly, even as gloriously wonderful as that is, it still falls short. And here's the distinction. Whether we are biological or adoptive parents, we cannot impart to our children the nature of God. The wonder is that God, through adoption, does miraculously and supernaturally impart his nature to his children. Praise God. As parents, it is our heart's desire that our children be saved. And we have this great privilege and wonderful responsibility and honor to be able to teach our kids and preach to our kids the gospel of Jesus Christ in a continual way. But only God through Christ can impart to them his very nature. And that is, in fact, what they need most of all. And that's what we have in Christ. We are blessed beyond compare by God the Father, who chose us and predestined us to be his through Christ. By the work of Christ, we are made holy and blameless before God, and we are adopted into his family. And the ultimate purpose of our salvation is not for us to get out of hell, although that is a great benefit. The ultimate purpose of our salvation is really not so much about us at all. The ultimate purpose of our salvation is that you and I would live to bring glory to God, that we would make much of him. Praise God. For the work of the Father. Next, in verses 7 through 12, we see the blessings we receive as they relate to the Son. And here in this section, we're reminded that Christ has redeemed us. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. He has revealed to us the mystery of God's will and has obtained for us an inheritance. And so we'll walk through each of those. First of all, he's redeemed us. And Paul here borrows from the commercial world the illustration of redemption. And so it carries with it this idea of a slave standing in a slave market, bound by chains, waiting for somebody to come and pay the price of their freedom. So that person standing in a slave market and chained represents us. And the chains that we're bound by is sin. Once we were enslaved by sin, prone to sin, living to please the desires of the flesh. But in Christ, we are set free because he paid our ransom in full. He is the one who paid our price, the ultimate price of his life for our freedom. We are redeemed then by his blood. We are redeemed by his sacrifice, his death. Once enslaved to sin and bound for hell, now we're set free to live for Christ. You're set free from guilt. We're made right with God, given new natures. As it says in Romans 3:24, it says, we are justified, we are declared not guilty, by grace as a gift. God giving us a goodness that we don't deserve, and specifically the goodness that we don't deserve is the forgiveness of our sins in Christ's righteousness. And how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So by Christ giving his life, we are purchased back and we do belong to God. In Christ, we are redeemed. In the book of 1 John, it declares it this way. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, future sin. By his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. In 1 Peter, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And why? That he might bring us to God. So we see by our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, we see the grace of God being poured out on us. Lavished is the word he uses, like grace overflowing towards us in our forgiveness of sin and by our redemption. And this mystery of God's plan that is now fully revealed in Christ, that whosoever believes in him is reconciled to God regardless of nation, color, tribe, or language. That God was reconciling to himself now all people through Christ. All kinds are invited then to partake of God's salvation in Christ. The promise of God to Abraham, what must have been a huge mystery, not just to Abraham, but everybody leading into the coming of Christ, this incredible mystery that people of all nations would one day be blessed through his seed, through his offspring, is fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. And we see this in chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, where it says this in verse 6. This is the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. This is the mystery. That is, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through Jesus, Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the mystery now revealed is that people of all nations, tribes, and languages will alike partake in the blessings we have in Christ. And for us today, maybe that doesn't seem like that big a deal. But could you imagine being a Jew at that time? Being the chosen people of God, and now this chosen people of God is extended to all people? So what we rejoice in at that time was probably very difficult for many of the Jews to accept and understand. The mystery of the gospel, that Jew and Gentile alike would be offered entrance into the kingdom of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he gives us this incredible future promise that at the fullness of time, at the end of all things, everything will be fully united in heaven and on earth under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we read this in Philippians 2, where it talks about a day that is coming when, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Now in the book of Ephesians, Paul continues in verse 11 saying this, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, okay, those are the first believers, to first hope in Christ, might be to the praise of God's glory. So in Christ, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, the mystery of God's will is made known, and in Christ, it says we have already obtained an inheritance. And Jesus Christ is the source of our divine inheritance, which is salvation to all who truly believe. The promise that came before the earth was made is that every sinner who comes to Christ by trusting in Christ is made righteous. made holy and blameless, and has already gained access into heaven. We will share with Christ in his inheritance as sons and daughters of the Almighty King to the praise of God's glory. And again, Paul reminds us, as we consider all these riches and blessings given to us in Christ, to those who are first to hope in Christ, he says that they ought to make it their goal to live for his glory. And not just them, as we see in verse 13. So let's look at the blessings we receive in the Holy Spirit. We've seen those as they relate to the Father and as the Son, and now let's look as they relate to the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 and 14, it says, in him, in Christ, you also. So in him, in Christ, you also, you who I'm writing to, you who are faithful in Christ, you who are reading this now, so this includes us, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What we learn from this is that salvation requires both a hearing of the gospel, a hearing of the word of truth, and a belief in Jesus Christ. So we need to hear the word of truth, and we need to accept it as truth and believe it. In Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So having trusted in Christ, after hearing the gospel of truth, we are then sealed with the Holy Spirit, and as such, we are marked as those who belong to God. So this seal, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is God's mark on us to identify us as those who belong to him. We are established and identified by God's Spirit in us. The problem is, we don't see the Spirit, do we? I mean, I can't look at you necessarily and see the Holy Spirit's seal in your life. Can we? I think there are times I'll look at somebody in the face and there's this awareness that this person has something that I have in Christ. So there's something there that I think we can see, but it's intangible. It's not as clear as we'd like it to see. So what is the seal of the Holy Spirit? What does it look like in your life that God's Spirit lives in you? I mean, the wonder of that truth is amazing, that the God who chose you before the foundation of the world and predestined you into adoption lives in you. You know what it looks like? Perhaps more than anything else, the Spirit of God and the people of God looks like love. A love that is more concerned about others than self. A Christ-like kind of love. A changed life where you're truly living for the glory of God. God indwelling you, changing you into Christ-likeness. At the moment we're saved, God's Spirit comes to indwell us, securing for us the guarantee of our salvation. The Holy Spirit given to us by God is his pledge and our guarantee of the inheritance that we can be sure of in glory. And I like the way that Peter writes about this same assurance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he says this, kind of like Paul. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that passage. The inheritance we have secured in Christ is eternal life with him in heaven. And as that is being kept for us, the assurance of that, we too are being kept by the power of God. So as you look at just this first part of the letter, we see Paul in his excitement saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, greater than any treasure we might ever discover here on earth are the blessings we already have in Christ. In Christ, we are chosen before the world began. In Christ, we are predestined for adoption into his family, accepted into God's family, redeemed, forgiven. The mystery of God's will has been made known, that people from every tribe and tongue and language will be saved. As we look forward to the coming age when all things will be set right and placed under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And we who believe, having been sealed with the Holy Spirit, identified as belonging to God, and guaranteed our salvation can trust in the inheritance we have waiting for us in heaven, the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. All praise and glory to God. Amen? You know, it's interesting for me as I look out and I consider what you're hearing and what you're thinking. It occurs to me how often I feel so inadequate in my presentation, because as I study the scripture and I consider the incredible wonder of who God is and the riches that we have in Christ, and I study it all week and I get so excited. I mean, it's almost like an incontainable excitement. And I come on Sunday and I want so badly to share with you this excitement, this joy, this love that I've been experiencing. And I know that every time I do, I fall so short. But I want you to know with all my heart, what God has given us in Christ is beyond compare. And the more, thank you, Carl. And as we learn to enjoy that relationship with God, as we grow to understand more and more all these riches, as we study these words like redemption, what does that mean? The importance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, the reality of being a child of God. When you start, so not wanting to belabor this, my hope for you this morning as we gathered was that you might leave excited about the riches of the blessings you have in Christ for those of you who have been blessed in Christ to believe. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for the wonder of your word. The natural response to a right understanding of what we've been given in Christ is a life lived for the praise and glory of you, God. So I pray that you would stir in the hearts of your people to understand the reality of all these riches, God, that you've given us. Before the world began, you had us in mind to love us, to adopt us into your family, to, while we were living in rebellion, redeem us, to forgive our sins, to bring us salvation. We thank you, Lord, and we stand in awe of the glorious riches we have in Christ Jesus. We are so blessed, God, to be in Christ. We love you and thank you in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen.